Tonight, we're going to turn to Psalm 32. We're going to talk about a problem that we all have. Once you've found your place, go ahead and stand for the reading of God's Word, if you are physically able. We'll just read the first five verses of Psalm 32. The Bible says, "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and whose spirit there is no guile. When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer, Selah. I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and my iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin, Selah." So we're all different people. I don't have the same problems as you do. And you don't have the same problems as I do. Various people have various different things going on in their lives. Some people might struggle financially. Some might struggle with their health. We've heard of many health things going on. Some might struggle with their emotional or mental problems. If I were to simply open up the floor tonight to discussion, we could all share our own stories of pain, of heartache, of suffering, and of trouble. While it's true that we all have burdens, and those burdens vary from person to person, there's one common denominator. There's one reality which we all struggle day by day with. We have to deal with sin. Now, if I were to be perffectly honest, not if I were, well, yes, I'm included in this, but if we were all to be perfectly honest with ourselves, we would all have to admit to some besetting sin in our life. Something that we are still working on. Something that we're still struggling with as born-again believers. And whether you like to think about it or not, whether we own up to it or not, we struggle with sin on a daily basis. Now, when we as believers sin, we have to deal with it. And I've found that there's two ways of dealing with sin. We can do it our way, and we can do it God's way. That's basically what it is. We can do things man's way, or we can do things God's way. If we deal with sin man's way, guess what? We're going to try to hide it. We're going to try to cover it up so that we can either, number one, relish in it some more. Hey, this is fun. I like this. Or, so we can pretend it never happened, like, well, if no one saw me, I'm good. I can just cover this up. But guess what? Someone saw you. And you still have to deal with it. This method always leads to disaster and possibly death. Now, I'm a believer that yes, all of our sins are paid for, all of our sins are covered, but sometimes I think a believer might get into the problem of sin a little too much, and the Lord says, hey, it's just time for you to go. You're relishing in sin, it's time for you to go. In 1 John 5:16-17, the Bible says, if any man see his brother sin a sin, which is not unto death, he shall ask, and he shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. There is a sin unto death. I do not say that he shall pray for it. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin not unto death. So we can deal with things man's way and cover it up or hide it or relish in it some more. But the other method is God's way. And this is the method which was discussed in this passage here. When we handle our sin God's way, then it is handled correctly. And it will cease to bring pain and destruction in our lives. In Psalm 32, David is dealing, I believe, with the sin he had committed with Bathsheba. He tells us how he handled his sin and how he received cleansing. By the way, this psalm is most likely a companion to Psalm 51. In that psalm, David offers his prayer of confession and of repentance for his sin with Bathsheba. Here he shares the lesson he learned in dealing with his sin with you and me. Aren't you glad that we have people who have gone through things in their life before and have solved it God's ways, and we can have a book that tells us exactly how we should deal with things in our life? That we aren't just in the dark, that we aren't just feeling around trying to go our own way, whatever feels good to me. I have a God who's given me something that says, hey, this is how you're supposed to handle it. I'm thankful for the Word of God. David also is fulfilling a vow he made to the Lord in Psalm 51. In Psalm 51:13, the Bible says, then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. David said, hey, I've gone through this sin problem with God. God whooped me for it. He chastened me for it. Let me teach others God's way of doing things so that sinners might be converted to Him. So let's look at these lessons that David has learned and let them teach us how to solve the sin problem. We're going to learn how to solve the sin problem. The first thing we have to solve is the problem of concealed sin. Look there in the passage in verses 3 and 4. The Bible says, when I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer. Selah. From what I can see, what I've studied here, is unconfessed sin can produce problems in three areas of our life. The first area of life that unconfessed sin can cause a problem is the physical realm. Okay? David tells us that his sin produced problems in his flesh. He says he became like an old man physically. The sad fact is this, folks. Sin takes a physical toll on our bodies. Now, I'm not just talking about the guy who drinks alcohol. We all know the problems that alcohol wreaks on a body. I'm not talking about just the guy who does drugs. We all know what drugs can do to a body. I'm not talking about the man who wrecks his body with tobacco. I'm not talking about the man who overeats. I'm referring to the toll that is inflicted on the body by the sinner as we try to cover up our sin. Notice David refers to roaring in verse 3. He says, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. Now this word refers to a cry of distress. So while David's sin was unconfessed, there was something inside of him that was saying, hey, something's not right. Something's not right here, David. We got something going on in here that's not right. There was something that was seeking for relief. And while we try to hide our sin, or while he tried to hide his sin, the worry and fear that he would be found out took a physical toll on his body. That's called being anxious. You're wondering, oh boy, I sinned. When's God going to chasten me? Oh, when's it coming? Oh boy. Oh, it hasn't come. Oh wow, man, he's waiting a long time. I'm going to get it bad. And we have that anxiety about us. I am convinced that many people who spend their money at doctors and at pharmacists would do better just to spend some time confessing their sin to God. Now, I'm not saying that doctors and pharmacists are bad. I'm just saying there's a lot of emotional problems that aren't really emotional problems out there. And it would just be, they'd be helped if they came to church and got right with God. So the first realm that we see is a physical realm. The second problem is in the spiritual realm. Now, whether we like to think about it or not, there's a heavy price in our spiritual life for sin. David says that God's hand was heavy on him. That means God took him to the woodshed. God chastised him hard. God sent a prophet named Nathan and gave him a story saying, I don't remember it all, quote by quote. He said, this guy did something bad. What would you do to this guy? Well, that man should be killed. And Nathan said, you're that man, David. You did that. David was like, oh. Uh-oh. God will chastise his children when we entertain sin in our lives. Proverbs 3, 11 and 12, the Bible says, "My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father the son in whom he delighteth." God delights in us. I delight in my children. But you know what? When it comes time to chasten them, I have to chasten them, because if I didn't, I wouldn't be a loving father. And God's the same way. He wouldn't be our loving father if he didn't spank us and chasten us when we were doing things wrong. Revelation 3:19, the Bible says, "As many as I love," okay, so this is Jesus speaking, "as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent." Turn with me to Hebrews 12. I actually got there fast, without a cheater. Hebrews 12, look there in verse 5 of Hebrews 12. The Bible says, "And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children, my son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, wherefore are all our partakers? Then are ye bastards and not sons." That means you're not God's son if you're not having chastisement of God. "Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh, which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby." Now, who likes getting in trouble? Who likes getting chastened? I didn't think anyone raised their hand. Good. But it says there in verse 11 of Hebrews 12, no chastening seems to be joyous, but grievous. But afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Hey, that means God's going to chasten me, and I'm going to take care of that sin. And guess what? I can live more righteously then, because I've taken care of that sin in my life. If we refuse to deal with our sins, God will. And I think it'd be better for you if you dealt with your sins than having God deal with your sins. Now, there's a practical aspect to this matter of the spiritual problem of sin in the believer's life. When there's unconfessed sin in a believer's life, I believe that that prayer life of that believer is hindered. The Bible says in Psalm 66:18, "If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me." If I have some hidden sin that I haven't laid down before God in my heart, God might not hear me. God doesn't want to hear my prayers because I'm filthy and dirty. Our shout is gone. Our power is absent. Our appetite for the things of God is gone when we have unconfessed sin in our life. Psalm 34:8, the Bible says, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him." Taste and see. You know, there's only two types of people who don't have an appetite. Those that are sick, and those that are dead. So if your spiritual appetite is missing, you're either sick or you're dead. I wouldn't want to be dead, because that means that we don't have life. That means you're not saved. But if you're sick, that means you can get it taken care of. You can go see the great physician and he'll take care of you. This is a dangerous situation. Imagine this. Imagine coming to the prayer breakfast at the end of the month, and you pray for people hard, but the Lord doesn't hear you because you have unconfessed sin in your life. Imagine others watching your wayward life. You've gotten away from God, and they're watching you how not to serve God. I don't want to show people that. Imagine your children never getting a hunger for the things of God because you don't show them your hunger for the things of God. That one spoke to me. Because my son, Aiden, just got called to be a missionary. And I hope that I can show him my love for God and my appetite for God so his will grow. I want my children to see my love for God so that they can follow it. So the first problem is in the physical realm. The second is in the spiritual realm. The third is in the emotional realm. David told us that he was dried up. Look there in verse 4. I lost my spot. Verse 4 of our passage in Psalm 32. The Bible says, "My moisture is turned into the drought of summer." Just like the ground is in an extended drought, we live in Texas, so we see that all over the place. David said he was dried up completely. That's a picture of somebody who's lost their joy. Now this brings to mind the problem of the emotional realm. Now I know that there are legitimate people with emotional problems out there. I know that there's things in the brain that can just get haywire and go wrong. I understand that. But there are many people today who are suffering emotionally simply because they have unconfessed sin in their lives. They're always worried. They're always wondering when the chastisement of God will come. They're afraid that somehow the Lord will cast them away. They're nervous. They're troubled. And they have no lasting joy in their hearts. They've lost their joy. Why? Sin. Friends, sin will steal your joy and it'll leave you broken. I got chewed up and spit out as a young person in sin. Yeah, it was good for a little bit. But that sin chewed up my body, chewed up my emotions, chewed up my spirit, and just threw me to the side and cast me out when it was done with me. And I praise God that He picked me back up. Notice what David had requested from the Lord after he had sinned with Bathsheba. In Psalm 51:12, the Bible says, "Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit." David said, "Restore me. Restore me the joy that I once had in you." David had no joy. He was suffering emotionally because of the sin, and he needed help. Sin will cause problems in all three of these areas of our life. Some of you might be there right now. You're having problems physically, spiritually, and emotionally. And they can all be traced back to some unconfessed, undealt with sin in your life. I think we all really need to hear what David says next. Because if we'll hear David, and we'll do this with our sins, we can find that joy again. We can replace that brokenness in our life. We'll find peace in replacing the worry. We'll find hope replacing the fear. We'll find our relationship with the Lord restored. So we need to do something about the problem of concealed sin. The next thing I want to talk about is the pattern for confronting sin. Look there in verse 5. The Bible says, "I acknowledged my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin, Selah." The pattern for confronting sin in our lives revolves around one word. Confess. The way to get sin taken care of is to confess sin. What does it mean to confess? Well, the word itself means to throw down or to cast down. That's literally what it means, to throw it down or to cast down. In the New Testament, the word confess carries the idea of agreement. So when we confess sin, we're taking our sin that we've had in our lives and we're throwing it down at God's feet, and we're saying, I agree with you, God, that's sin. And that was wrong of me. That's what confession is. Confession is us taking the sin in our life, saying, God, I can't deal with this, but you can. This is sin in my life, and this is bad for me. Take it away. Cleanse me. In confessing his sin, David used three words to describe the means he had gotten himself into. And these three words describe sin in all of its grossness and ugliness. The first thing we need to do, the pattern, is confess the existence of our sin. We can't be saved unless we confess that we're a sinner. Guess what? We can't get the sin in our life dealt with unless we confess that we have it. David said that he acknowledged that there was sin in his life. The word acknowledge means to know and perceive and to make known to others. Basically, this word is telling us that we must face up to the fact of our own sin. And that we must admit that sin before God. We can't truly have God's forgiveness if we don't confess our sins to Him. That's where it begins. It begins with confession. Unless we come to a place where we can admit the fact that we have sinned, we'll never be made whole. If you never come to a place where you can be honest about the sin in your life, guess what? We already need to know that God has told us that everyone's a sinner. That everyone has sin in their lives. I won't read it. We won't have time. But 1 John 1:8 through 10, if you go read that later. Talking about how if we say we have no sin, that the truth isn't in us. Hey, I'll tell you right now, I'm saved. I know 100% sure that if I were to die right here, if God were to strike me dead right here, I know I'd be in His presence. But I can also tell you that I'm a sinner that's saved by grace. I can't say that I don't have sin, because that would be a lie. But it also tells us in 1 John that God will forgive us our sins. Our sins, in fact, our sin is a fact, but it will never be dealt with until we've admitted it and handled it that way. First word David used to describe sin was the word sins, and this refers to man's deviation. The word means to miss the mark. That's an archery term. They would pull back the bow and they'd shoot at the target and they'd miss the target. That's what sin is. We are missing God's target of perfection, of holiness. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Who among us here tonight would not have to admit that we are guilty of missing the mark in some point? I think we can all admit that. So, we confess the existence of our sin. We confess the extent of our sin. Folks, we need to get honest with ourselves and admit that sin has invaded every nook and cranny of our lives. It prevents us from being the servants of God we ought to be. And David simply did what always needs to be done with sin. He pulled back the covers and he revealed it. He said, hey God, yeah, I did that with Bathsheba. I know I shouldn't have. God, would you forgive me? He was exactly honest about the sin he did. He said, I have iniquity in me, God. Can you fix it? David got honest about his sin, and that's what it takes to get it made right. In Proverbs 28:13, the Bible says, he that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. The second word David uses is the word transgression. This refers to man's defiance. It means a step over the boundaries. Who of us here can commit that we've stepped over God's boundaries a time or two in our life? I know I have. When we step over boundaries that we know God has set for us, that is open rebellion against God. Isaiah 53:6, all we like half sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. But you notice there it says in that verse, everyone has gone his own way. Sometimes I like to go my own way. Sometimes you like to go your own way. But God says we need to go his way. Many of us would have to admit that we are guilty of stepping over the boundaries that God has placed in our lives. Thirdly, we need to confess the error of our sins. The word here that David uses is iniquity. This speaks of man's distortion. It means to be crooked or that which is bent. It refers to the natural state of man, that we're bent towards sin. Our old sinful nature is always striving to do that which is wrong. The pastor read Romans 7 on Sunday night, so I won't read it again. But Paul saying, when I want to do good, I do bad. When I don't want to do bad, I do it anyways because of my flesh. That's all in the Greek. But guess what? Those same things Paul said, that's the same thing we deal with on a daily basis. All of us should be at the place spiritually where we can be honest and say, hey, there's something in me that's prone to evil. There's a flesh in me that wants to live, and I need to kill it. But sometimes I'm guilty of giving in to those desires. I'll end with this. I won't get into my third point because we're out of time. I've already kept y'all here long enough. But for just a moment, let me remind you of the word confess. The Hebrew word means to throw down or to cast down. The Greek word means to agree or to say the same thing. So when we put this all together, now, I don't expect everyone to come to the altar all the time. Okay, y'all can do business with God in your seats. But this is how it's done. I come to the altar. The message has been preached. God spoke to my heart. And I walk up to this altar. And I'm casting my sin before God and saying, God, I'm a sinner. I've done this thing that your man has preached to me. And I'm wrong. I agree that it's wrong, God. And I'm giving it to you to take out of my life. Help me to take this out of my life so I may be better for you. That's not where it ends. Because we have to do something about it. We have to set up things in our life to help us not go back to that sin. We have to have an action to that. Yes, we can give it to God and He can give us the things we do, but we need to do it. Sin is a problem. Maybe some other time I'll be able to tell you all about the blessings we have in confessing our sin. I'll give you the points real quick. The power of confessing sin is it brings cleansing, it brings closeness, and it brings consecration. God will cleanse us. We restore that relationship with Him. And then He consecrates us. If you read down, if you're like me and you read ahead in the rest of the psalm, you'll notice, if you read to the end, that David got his shout back. He was able to worship and praise the Lord again. Why? Because he solved the sin problem according to God's pattern. He told the truth about his sin and he cast it down before God. He got it into the open and God forgave him. I don't know, maybe you're here tonight and then the Lord has revealed to you some unconfessed sin in your life. Let me encourage you to get it taken care of. Like I said, you don't have to come down to this altar. You can do it right there where you're standing. We have an open relationship with God if we're saved. We can speak to Him anywhere we're at. I encourage you. If God has revealed something in your life that's unconfessed, I suggest you do it tonight. Get right with God. Where you honor the call of God in your heart and come before Him and get things settled. If you need forgiveness, it's available. Will you get honest about your sins? Will you solve the sin problem God's way and not your own?